As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And as we begin this morning, I'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you're using your pew Bibles, you should find this on page 1127. Hear now the word of God from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we hear from your word this morning. May you, Father, by your Spirit, impress upon our innermost beings these truths of the Son, that we may more glorify him and be molded and shaped into his image. And Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to give a little bit of background as far as this series that we are now. This is the second message, and we had a week break as Jordan preached last week. But just to remind everyone what we're looking at this character that appears throughout the Old Testament, who's called the Angel of the Lord, or the Angel of God, or the Commander of the Lord's Armies, or even the Glory of God. And what we came to the conclusion a couple of weeks ago was that this character is the second person of the Trinity. It is God the Son, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Before God the Son left the realms of glory and was born through the womb of the Virgin Mary and took on human flesh and a human soul and lived as Jesus and suffered for us, fulfilling the law, defeated sin and death, and rose from the grave, he was at work throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The Son of God, God the Son, was not just sitting and waiting for his time to shine. He was at work. Now, the connection and why we read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, is John begins paralleling Genesis in the beginning. And he tells us, was the Word. Now, John wasn't being influenced by the Greek philosophy of his day. He was drawing his use of this word from the pages of the Old Testament in the fact of someone who comes to give a message, someone who comes to reveal. And we see that spelled out as everything was made through the Word. And then he gets to 14. You see, as John would be read to his original audience, in the Jewish readers reading through verses 1 through 13, it would be, yes, you know, I agree with that. That's exactly right. But then when he gets to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's where, you know, in our terms, he'd say he would, you know, drop the mic and walk away. No, that's the explosive boom. Wow, this Word became flesh, the means by which God had revealed himself throughout history has now been made flesh. So this Word is referring to God the Son throughout redemptive history. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, God the Son was also called in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. Now, it's not every instance in the Old Testament where God is interacting with humanity that is the Son. There are times where there's a dialogue where God is talking with someone and refers to his Son. But the vast majority of times that we see God interacting with humanity throughout the Old Testament is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Now, as I said when we first started this series a couple of weeks ago, that first message was really kind of information to set the background and the foundation for what we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. There are practical applications for us as we consider the fact that the second person of the Trinity in his work throughout the pages of Scripture, not just from Matthew to Revelation, but from Genesis to Revelation. And one of the things we see about his work is that he reveals. He shows us. As John puts it in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but then he says, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, John is rightly referring to Jesus in the incarnation, about seeing God in the flesh, living as one of us. But we can apply that broadly to the testament of Scripture itself. In seeing the second person of the Trinity at work as he interacted, as he came forward, as he gave prophecy, he was revealing to us God. For as we read through the pages of the Old Testament, and we're seeing how God is interacting with his people, we are learning about the character of God. It was God the Son who was in the burning bush for Moses. It was God the Son who was on Sinai giving the law. And so it is through his work that we have this revelation that we can see God and know him. So having then come to that conclusion, since God the Son reveals God to us, since this seems to be, as we look at the pages of Scripture, his primary, or not his primary, but one of his works, one of his tasks, one of his jobs as God the Son is to reveal God to us that we might know God. We're to go to Jesus then to know him. To know God. Turn to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, to know God. Since God the Son reveals God to us, go to Jesus to know God. Well, that seems like, well, of course, you know, you might be saying, Pastor, that's kind of Christianity 101. But how do we do it? How do we go to Jesus to know God? What has he given us to go to him that we might know our God intimately? Well, we'll be answering that question this morning. First of all, we go to Jesus by rejecting all other faiths. We go to Jesus by rejecting all other faiths. In Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3 and 32, 4 to 5, we'll be looking at these passages in this point. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Now, remember, this is the second person of the Trinity on Sinai that is speaking to Moses and giving the law. And he says, I have redeemed you from Egypt. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, Christianity is kind of peculiar and odd in many ways. It's inclusive in the sense all are called to come. All are called to adhere to the gospel and to confess their sins to Jesus. So although it's inclusive in this way, it is also at the same time an exclusive religion. Christianity clearly says there is no other way but Jesus. You cannot come to God, you cannot know God, if you do not accept Jesus Christ. He is the only way. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not the various gods of Hinduism. All these things will accept Jesus as a great teacher, as a prophet, but Christianity says, no, he is God. He must be received as God and worshipped as God. It is only through him that we can be saved. Now, these other gods that our world has are just a small portion of the gods that are available that we can choose from. God's calling out for our faith, to pour out our faith in them, whether it's power, money, prestige, respect, even love of family and friends, these things can become gods as we put our trust in them rather than in God himself. See, it's been well described of our human hearts that our hearts are idol factories. Now, it doesn't mean that they're just factories that aren't doing anything. It means that they are at work constantly making idols to worship other than the true God. It may not be a God that has a name, but it is a God if we set it above Jesus, above the true and living God. The source of our idolatry is our hearts. It's inside. We've been made and created to worship, and if we don't have that true point of that worship as it is in God, in Jesus, our hearts will fill that void with anything. And in our rebellion, we are told that we will not only not accept God and reject him, but we will place things above him. This can be illustrated in a story I've shared with some of you privately. This isn't a personal story. It has to do with Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know the name Spurgeon, he's one of the greatest preachers to have ever lived. He's known for that. He's a very godly man. He's written many things that have helped build up the church and strengthen the church in many ways. And it's told that after one sermon, he was greeting people, and this elderly saint came before him and shook his hand and said, Pastor Spurgeon, you're the most brilliant preacher in all of England. And he lovingly looked at that elderly saint and said, yes, Satan told me the same thing as soon as I stepped out of the pulpit. Now, he wasn't chiding this elderly saint for giving him praise. What he was saying is that his own heart knew that very well. And his own heart was susceptible to pride and lifting up his own talents, his own prestige, to be worshipped. And that's what we must be aware of. The seed of every idol, the seed of idolatry, is in our hearts. And we must be on guard when we are tempted to make something greater than God. As soon as it reaches that, even if it's a good thing, it has become an idol. Now in Exodus chapter 32, in verses 4 to 5, we read these words. Now, this is just to set the stage. Moses is up speaking with God, the second person of the Trinity. He's been given the law. But then we get the scene down in the camp as Moses has been away for a while. And so the people get restless. And they tell Aaron, make us gods, Aaron. And so he takes all of their gold, he puts them into the fire, and then he fashions gods for a golden calf for the people. And we read in verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Now, in this situation, in these two verses, now, it's easy for us to look back and think, well, they were just making, you know, false gods. Well, that's not really the case. They fashioned these false gods, but the connection here that they're making is, Israel, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And then Aaron confirms that by saying, we're going to have a sacrifice tomorrow to the Lord. And if you're following along in your Bibles in that passage, the Lord there is all capitalized. Meaning, that's our English translation saying that this is the covenant name of God. This is the God that was revealed only to Israel, Yahweh. And so what they're doing here is they are striving on their own initiative to worship the God who delivered them, the true living God, in their own way. That brings up an important aspect of the command to have no other gods before me. When we ignore the pages of Scripture and fashion Jesus into what we want, when we say, no, Jesus was all about love and grace, yes, that's true. But he's the same God as he was in the Old Testament, the God of power, of might, who judges people justly, who takes vengeance upon his enemies, and who has given specific instructions of how he is to be worshipped. When we ignore portions of the Bible because it doesn't fit our societal framework, we are committing the same sin as the people of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. We are fashioning golden calves and worshiping them, claiming them to be God. So we must turn only to what God has revealed through his Son. As he interacted with his people, we must turn only to the pages of Scripture. And the pages of Scripture clearly tell us that it is only through faith in Jesus alone that we can know God. So we go to Jesus by rejecting all of other faiths, those things that call our devotion away from God, and submitting only to him. Secondly, we go to Jesus through the Word of God. Now, in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, John is making that connection. This is the, you know, the Word was with God at the beginning. All things were created through him. Paul connects, you know, the Word of God then also with the Word of Christ. In Ephesians 3:16, it's, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul there is talking about the Psalms of the Old Testament, Psalms 1 through 150. They're called the Word of Christ, the Word of Jesus. So when we go to the pages of Scripture, we are turning to God. We are turning to Jesus. And we do this, first of all, by reading the Word. Reading the Word of God. Not just the New Testament, not just the red letters in the Gospels, but Genesis to Revelation is the Word of Christ. And we are called to be reading it. I want you to think about and imagine yourself deserted on an island, a small little island. You're the only human being there. But for some reason, you have in your pocket, when you were marooned on that island, a letter from your loved one. You're there stranded. You have no other contact with that loved one except that letter. What would you do in that instance? Would you keep it rolled up in your pocket for safekeeping? Or fashion a bookshelf out of coconuts and palm trees, then you just leave it there? Or would you devour that letter? Would you read it over and over and over again? Because in that, you have the voice of your loved one that you are separated from. That is what we have in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We are separated from our God. And our God, in his mercy, has given us a very long, large letter that we have at our disposal. We can read it. We can hear his voice. And he speaks to us by his Spirit through it. So let us turn to Jesus by reading his word, not neglecting it, not putting it on the shelf, not just letting it sit there, but wear it out as you read and turn its pages. Secondly, we turn to Jesus. We go to Jesus through the word of God, by reading the word, but also by memorizing the word. If you look at Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, you'll see an interesting instruction given to the Apostle John in his vision. He is told by an angel speaking to him, he's given a book, and then he's told, eat the book. It'll be bitter. It'll taste sweet, but it'll be bitter, meaning it's a message of judgment. But the idea of it's a message from God, we're to devour it, we're to eat it. John wasn't alone in this instruction. The prophets were also told at times to, in a vision, to eat this message. And the idea with it is the prophet was eating it literally, and it was going into his innermost being. Now we can take that then in the charge that we are to eat the word. We're to devour it. We're to be memorizing it. Through memorization, through that repeating of words and putting it in our hearts, we are, in a sense, giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to use his word daily when we don't have his word in front of us to bring it to mind at key points in time. We must be memorizing his word. So we go to Jesus through his word, through the word of God, by reading the word, by memorizing the word. But memorization isn't enough. That can be just something that we just kind of check off as, okay, I've done my memorization, but then we don't think about it. We must also be meditating on the word. Meditating on the word. Joshua 1:8 tells us this. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. As an illustration, considering memorizing in the visual of eating the word, cows have what we might call a really disgusting habit or feature. They've got like a four-chambered stomach. And there's a phrase, chewing the cud, where they regurgitate what they've eaten, and then they keep chewing it. It's gross. It looks gross. And that's a great reaction. But that is a perfect illustration that God has given us in a cow of what we are to be concerning his word. Yeah, we're to devour it. We're to put it in our innermost being, memorizing it. But we're also to chew the cud of the word, to bring it to mind, to think upon it, to meditate on it. This is what a Christian means by meditating on the word. Thinking about the word of God repeatedly throughout our days. Thinking about its context. Thinking about what God is saying in it. Memorization helps in this as we put it in. But once it's in, we must not neglect it. Let us think upon it. Think upon what God has done. Meditate upon his word. So we go to Jesus through the word of God by reading the word, by memorizing the word, by meditating on the word. But also by hearing the word. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17, we read, And then will they, and how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now focus especially on verse 17 there of Romans chapter 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And the context of that verse is the word of God proclaimed. The word translated as preached. You see, through this action of the preaching of God's word, what is happening here is the Holy Spirit is taking the words that are said about his word that he wrote and is at work in each and every one of us, myself included, molding us more into the image of Christ through what is said. It is something that we can't see happening. It is not something that we can truly understand or grasp. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. When the preacher stands and proclaims the gospel, proclaims the truth, the Holy Spirit is at work within us to mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. This is why I'm convinced we must take advantage of the times when this means of grace is offered, whether it's in the morning or the evening, and to be diligent in being here, so that through this means of grace that God has given us, through the hearing of the word preached, we will grow in our faith. We will be built up in our faith, because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So since the Son of God reveals God to us, we must go to Jesus by rejecting all other faiths. And by going to him through the reading of the word, the memorizing of the word, the meditating on his word, and the hearing of his word. To know God, we must read, memorize, meditate, and hear the word of Jesus. But we also go to Jesus through prayer. And I have listed there in the outline Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. This is the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus says, pray, be watchful and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I use that text. I mean, there are a whole host of texts you could use for prayer, but I use that verse just because I think it very succinctly shows us the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, taught us a pattern of prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. We're to give adoration to God, confess our sins, seek him for needs, and give him thanksgiving. Now, a whole series in and of itself could be devoted on prayer. I want to focus on just one aspect of prayer as it relates to knowing God. And that is the relational aspect of prayer. Any healthy relationship is a two-way street. There is communication, dialogue between both parties. Now, God has given us his book. As I use the illustration of being on a deserted island, this is the letter from our loved one as we await his return. Now, unlike the scene of being on a deserted island, there's no way that we could talk to our loved one who is far away. In reality, we can talk to God at any moment, at any time, in any place. And we are called to talk to him through prayer. He communicates to us through his word, and we communicate to him through prayer. It is our side of the conversation. And we come to know God more as we turn to him in prayer, because the very act is an act of trusting. We are going to him, giving him our troubles, our burdens, giving him our praise, our thanksgivings. And in that, there is a greater trust that is established as we see him working through those prayers. So we are to know God by putting our faith in Jesus alone. Knowing God by turning to Jesus and reading his word, memorizing it, meditating it, and hearing his word. But we must not forget that, as the apostles said, they must devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That other side of the conversation in praying to God, turning to Jesus in prayer. So in summary, as we look at the work of God the Son, both in the incarnation in Jesus Christ and in the character of the angel of the Lord that we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament, you can see clearly that one of his functions is to reveal, to show us God, that we might know him. And he has given us a means by which to know him. First of all, the very foundation, we must reject all other gods that plead for our devotion. We must turn to Jesus in his word, in reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and hearing the preaching of the word. Let us also turn to him through prayer, trusting him with our cares and our burdens, and giving him praise. And so, brothers and sisters, since God the Son reveals God to us, let us then turn to Jesus to know our God. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word revealed throughout the pages of Scripture. And we marvel to look at, Lord, the work of God the Son throughout its pages, in revealing God to us that we might know you. And since, Lord, you have revealed God to us, may you give us the strength to at all times turn to you that we might know God all the more. Give us the strength to reject that which draws us away from you, all other faiths. Give us the strength, Lord, to read your word, to memorize it, meditate on it, and to hear the preaching of the word. And may we, Lord, not forsake praying to Jesus. Lord God, uphold us by your strength. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.